I'm excited to share that we'll be spending the next few weeks studying and diving in, doing a deep dive on Psalm 119. And as our vision for the next 2 years is to focus as a church on being unshakably committed to God's word, Psalm 119 is arguably one of the best passages in the Bible to lead us and guide us on that journey. And the reason why Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, all but four of its 176 verses reference the Word of God. The Word of God, also referred to as God's testimonies, precepts, commandments, and laws, are highlighted in all 22 stanzas of this chapter, 22 stanzas that are arranged according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Given this background, if you flip there, you probably notice that it's pretty long and lengthy. It's worth noting that Psalm 119 has attracted a fair amount of criticism over the years. For example, one scholar named Leopold Saborin, he writes this about Psalm 119. He says that it's filled with tedious repetitions, a poor thought sequence, and an apparent lack of inspiration. In other words, it's redundant, long, and disorganized. And when I first read that, I thought to myself, well, there's the Grinch who stole Christmas. But listen to the words of C.S. Lewis, who describes Psalm 119 as the beautiful work of a skilled embroiderer. Psalm 119 is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart as in many other psalms. It is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours, for love of the subject, that's God's word, and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. All this to say, yes, Psalm 119 is super long and has a number of different themes and features all sewn together, but all together, everything is intentional. Its central idea is clear. God's word is inexhaustible, meaning God's word speaks to the whole of our lives from A to Z, or in Hebrew, from Aleph to Tav. So treasure it in your heart. That's where we're going for the next few weeks. So if I could invite you at this time, our text for today is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, which you can find on page 480 if you happen to be using one of the church Bibles this morning. And this morning, we're going to camp out in the second stanza of Psalm 119, which is designated with the letter Bet. So once again, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. This is God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm not sure if you caught it. There's a major roadblock in the opening line of our text for today. A major roadblock. You happen to catch it? It's that old and archaic word, pure. How can a young man keep his way pure? When I first read that line, my mind went in a number of directions. First, it drifted towards some of the songs we used to sing in church. I first thought about that wonderful hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. I'm sure that many of us know the lyrics well. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, which means to be made purified and made holy. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. Well, shortly after humming those lyrics, my mind then drifted to the 90s version of that song, and a song I remember singing back in my youth group days. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. So take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. As I thought about these songs, I felt a slight burden in my chest and couldn't help but think to myself, man, it's not very common for us these days to sing songs about holiness and personal purity. And it's then and only then that I realized that this is actually a sensitive topic for me. It's then and then only then that I realized that I have some baggage, or I guess I could say I have some beef when it comes to the topic of purity, especially at church. The reason why is because when I'm honest, I'm currently at a place in my Christian walk where too many of my former leaders and heroes of the faith, pastors and authors and speakers, too many of them, people I once admired and believed were living pure and upright lives, too many of them have fallen morally and made a shipwreck out of their faith, causing all sorts of damage. And as a young pastor myself, sometimes I can't help but wonder, is integrity even possible to live a pure and upright life? Not to mention, the word pure, it also reminds me of my generation, which is the millennial generation. We were the ones who were hounded by what people today call the purity culture movement. Where in the 90s, many evangelical churches, they used a fear-mongering approach when it came to human sexuality, always portraying sex in a negative light, and sometimes even elevating abstinence to the place of salvation. So while this movement was well-intended at best, to this day, for many, even the word purity can elicit strong feelings of guilt and shame for those who never lived up to the standard set before them. With all this said, the question that still lies before us in our text is the question, how then do we reconcile the opening line of this psalm? Believe it or not, verse 9 is the thesis statement, the big idea of this stanza. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here, the psalmist is most likely referring to himself, by the way, by guarding it according to your word. There's something about Scripture that protects us and cleanses us from sin. On this topic, I'm grateful for the words of a pastor named Ligon Duncan. He's also a chancellor of a seminary. He captures the tension well. The tension here in verse 9, here's what he says. All believers have an aspiration to become more godly, to love the right things, to pursue holiness, to grow in grace, to mature. But all believers know that this is a great challenge. Sometimes a war, sometimes a storm, sometimes a struggle. Sometimes we feel like we simply lose all the time. And everybody said amen. He goes on to say this. And when we feel that way, passage after passage after passage says to us in the voice of our Father, child, I understand. I wrote this in a book for you thousands of years before you were born. I wrote these things because I love you and I want you to grow in grace. But there are some things you need to understand. And this, brothers and sisters, is a good segue to our passage. As we look at our text for today, here's what the psalmist is preaching to his own soul. Here's what the psalmist wants us to understand. You cannot muscle your way to holiness. Or in theological terms, you are not the engine of your own sanctification. You can have a PhD or a THD or a Master of Divinity and still be not mastered by divinity. In other words, reading the Bible does not guarantee sinless perfection. Only God alone can purify our hearts. One of the ways we see that in our text is in the personal pronoun your. I don't know if you notice it. It appears 12 times in our passage. Notice how it doesn't just say any word, your commandments. I seek you. Our text for today gives all the credit to God. But here's the catch. At the very same time, the psalmist also wants us to know that if you, by faith, are a child of God, you still have a calling. A calling to guard your life by treasuring the word. So the remaining time, the question I wanted to address together this morning is simply the question of how. How then do we guard our lives according to the word of God? How then do we approach scripture faithfully in our pursuit of holiness and righteousness? As we look at our text, what we find is that we've been called to approach scripture with at least four distinct postures. To begin with, we've been called to approach God's word wholeheartedly. We've been called to approach the word wholeheartedly. If you look with me at verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, when the psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you, he's speaking in the perfect tense, which basically says, this is my baseline. The norm of my life will be to seek the Lord with my whole heart, at the level of my will, with my deepest desires. And as we look at verse 11, we see the same idea reinforced when the psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the idea here is not so much about quantity as it is quality. The language of storing up has the connotation of seeing something so valuable that you gather it joyfully and you treasure it like a treasure and you hide it so deep. You hide it so deep like the dwarves in The Hobbit as they stumbled across Mithril, a metal that's lighter than silk but stronger than steel. I'm getting a few nods and smiles. You treasure it so deep that it cannot be taken from you. You hide it so deep within your heart that it starts to shape your character, the way you think and you live. And as you do it, the more you desire it. Notice the language of delight in verses 14 and 16. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So a question for us to consider at this point in our text is simply, when's the last time you got excited about the Bible? When's the last time you were so enamored by Scripture that it actually changed your mind and caused you to repent and go in a totally different direction? When it comes to being wholehearted, I couldn't help but think of a ministry we recently launched at a church called 1825. And the reason it's called 1825 is because in order to be in it, you have to be 18 to 25 years old, with the exception of a few old-timers such as myself who help support the group from the side. Well, a few weeks ago, we gathered for a time of group discernment. Christine Decker did a fantastic job facilitating that discussion. And the question we pondered together was the question, if someone were to visit our group 6 months from now, how would we want them to describe us? And the question underneath the question is simply, what's important to us? What do we value? For the next hour, everyone took post-it notes and they wrote words or phrases. We put it up on a whiteboard. It was the coolest thing. You know, as the almost 40-year-old in the room, the energy was invigorating. One young adult wrote, Christ-centered passion, That's what I want our group to be about. And then another person said, spiritual growth and discipleship. I'm not here just to socialize and play games. I'm here to grow. Then another person, I think it was Camden, who was out of town, he had to text in. He sent the words, true passion and having a deep heart for the life-changing gospel. And after the whole process, we drafted this document with several values. I won't go through all of them, but in the first column, our first two values boil down to this: passion for Jesus and growth in Christ's likeness. I know it's a little small on the screen, but just underneath, our young adults started to write out their various commitments for how they wanted to live this out together. We come expectantly, eager, and hungry to seek God through His Word and prayer. We welcome spiritual challenge. We will guide one another along the way. And then at the end, someone even threw in Psalm 27:8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This church family is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. To seek the Lord with all of our hearts, with hunger and excitement and delight. Eager to grow, to be more like Jesus. And so, friends, in many ways, the question before us at this point in the text is the question, if someone were to follow you for the next 6 months, would passion for the Word show up on a post-it note? Love for Scripture, a heart for the Bible. Well, as we continue in our text, not only are we called to approach the Word wholeheartedly, we're also called to approach it prayerfully. We've been called to approach God's Word prayerfully. And we see this in our text in a few different places. First, we see it in verse 10 in the words, let me not wander from your commandments. Then again in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, the beauty of these prayers is in the psalmist's humility. In praying these words, he's acknowledging that his heart is prone to wander. He's acknowledging to God that he still has much to learn. He's saying, God, I need your strength to stay on the right path. God, I need your help to understand your wisdom. And how true it is that our proclivity is to wander from the Word and towards our own quote-unquote truths. I love this prayer written by John Bailey, who was a Scottish theologian in the mid-20th century. In his diary of private prayer, listen to this. O God, do not let the noises of this world so confuse me that I cannot hear you speak. Help me never to deceive myself about the meaning of your commands. And so help me in all things to obey your will through the grace of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this, brothers and sisters, is the exact tenor of the psalmist in verse 10. A tenor of humility and self-awareness. I just love that line. Help me never to deceive myself about the meaning of your word. Sadly, this is a tenor that's often lost in those who like to cherry pick from the Bible. Or in the words of Paul, those who have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. Well, anyways, as I was thinking about the role of prayer, the cynical side of me couldn't help but ask, does prayer really help? Does it really make a difference every time I read the Word? The more I pondered, the more I grew convinced that it does. But not in the way that we usually expect. I appreciate this clarifying quote from Matthew Smethurst in his book, Before You Open Your Bible. He says this, when you open your Bible, don't expect to be put under some mystical spell. Speak directly with the author. Ask the Spirit to unblind you to the beauty staring you in the face. Indeed, approaching Scripture apart from prayer is one of the most counterproductive things we do. What he's getting at, he's saying your prayers are not so much about your prayers as they are the one to whom you're praying, the author of the scriptures, who also lives inside of you, the one who holds the key to unlock the precious word. So with that said, if I could leave you with two of my favorite prayers from the Bible for reading the scriptures. The first one is a prayer of illumination. I'm sure many of you know it well. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Help me see. Remove the scales from my eyes. I believe that your word is wonderful. And the second prayer that you can also pray comes from 1 Samuel 3:10, when God calls out to Samuel in his youth, and he responds with those famous words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," or "your servant hears." And this, brothers and sisters, is the prayer of expectation. As we mull over the scriptures, we're saying to God, "God, I'm ready to receive your word. God, I'm hungry to hear from you." As we continue in our text, not only are we called to approach the word wholeheartedly and prayerfully, we're also called, this one might burn a little, to approach it studiously. We're called to approach God's word studiously. Now, when the psalmist prays, "Teach me your statutes," in verse 12, the prayer that we just talked about, this is a prominent theme throughout the entire chapter. If I could read a few examples, Psalm 119, 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." And then again, we see this in verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Verse 73, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." So what we find in these verses is the importance of having a teachable heart, but not only that, a hunger for learning from God himself as our personal professor. Here's the nail in the coffin when it comes to our call to study. Psalm 111, verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." So friends, no matter how hard we try, there's no way around this. It doesn't say studied by some. It says studied by all. Or in the words of Matthew Smethurst, apparently when it comes to Christianity, class is always in session. There's no such thing as a spiritual snow day, even when there's a snowpocalypse and minus 20 degree wind chill. And when it comes to studying the word, I know that for a fact that I'm preaching to the choir this morning, meaning I know that we have lots of studious and nerdy people at our church who have taken after the likes of our senior pastor who's been here over 36 years. And I say that as the highest compliment. But for those of you who remain unconvinced or on the fence, I wanted to share a quote by a pastor named H.B. Charles Jr., a quote that has really shaped me for a considerable length of time, and it's a quote directed towards preachers. H.B. Charles Jr. says this, "A passion to preach without a discipline to study is a desire to perform." A passion to preach without a discipline to study is a desire to perform. And what he's saying here, he's addressing pastors who want to be in the spotlight on Sunday mornings, but don't want to do the hard work of Bible study. And so instead of immersing themselves in the scriptures, they settle for last-minute Saturday night specials where they plagiarize from here, or maybe they use AI, and they settle for polished-sounding sermons that lack spiritual substance in depth. A passion to preach without a discipline to study is a desire to perform. Now, friends, some of you may have already guessed where I'm headed with this, but I believe that the same principle applies to everyday Christians. I could modify his quote, it might sound something like this. A passion for Jesus without a commitment to study is a faith built on hype. A faith that will sway depending on how you feel that moment. A faith that will shake like a house with no foundation. Before we move on, I wanted to just share a couple resources for you to consider. There are so many good Bible resources out there, but if I could just name a couple. First off, if you don't have one already on your shelf, I'd encourage you to get a study Bible. Personally, I use the ESV study Bible almost every day. I'd also recommend the NIV study Bible by Zondervan. The reason I like study Bibles so much is because they consolidate these clear, concise notes, usually on the main issues for most passages, and it just makes the Bible more understandable. On another note, I'd also encourage you to study the Word with others. There are a number of ways that we can do that at our church. I'd encourage you to take a look once again at our ministry catalog. We have small groups, we have group studies, we have classes. One ministry that I wanted to highlight is a ministry we recently launched called the WRCC Center for Training, which basically means we're going to cycle through a number of core foundational classes every couple years. Right now, this spring, Brenda Tennell is teaching two sections of Bible 102, Intro to the Old Testament. There's still opportunity to sign up and consider these classes. Well, as we return to our text for one final glance, not only are we called to read the Word wholeheartedly, prayerfully, and studiously, as our final posture, we've been called to approach it loudly. We've been called to approach God's Word loudly. In verse 13, listen to the psalmist. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. And the word declare, it has the connotation of counting aloud and speaking the word one by one. And the interesting thing about verse 13 is that the psalmist uses an anthropomorphism, meaning God is spirit, so he doesn't actually have a mouth. And yet here, it's clear that his words are audible and to be spoken with our lips. So if you notice the bookends of verse 13, with my lips of your mouth. Or with our lips and from God's mouth. The idea here is that when we treasure the word, the natural result is to speak the word aloud. From the Bible to our hearts, to our lips, to the world. That's the sequence here. And this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3:16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." But the question that still remains is, how does this help us keep our way pure? Does speaking the word really do anything? Because the truth of the matter is that there are many people who say one thing but do another. They say they love the Lord but do X. Once again, I think it's important for us to remember that the psalmist here is not talking about sinless perfection. Once again, the word of God is not a guarantee, but it is a guard. And for that reason, John Goldingay, an Old Testament scholar, he explains it like this. While speaking the word does not guarantee our commitment, it makes it harder to evade it. When we take things on our lips, they become a part of us. They spiritually form us. When other people have heard us say these things, it becomes shameful to do something other than what our lips have said. So what he's getting at here, he's saying, regardless of how you feel, how inadequate, how small, speak the word of God. Speak God's word until it shapes you and forms you and even holds you accountable. If I could say it as a tongue twister, even if you don't walk the talk, none of us truly do. Still talk the talk until your talk shapes your walk. That's what the psalmist is getting at. And when I say talk the talk, I'm not saying read off Bible verses at random strangers on the street. I'm not saying be obnoxious and arrogant and argumentative and condescending. But rather, be so filled with Scripture that it flows out naturally in your conversations and your text messages as you're with your patients and students, colleagues, classmates, children, spouses. To whom is God calling you to speak the word of God? As we've tracked through these four postures, if we could put them all together, here's our big idea for today. Guard your life by treasuring the word wholeheartedly, prayerfully, studiously, and loudly. And as we do this, may the word become the fuel on the altar of our hearts that the Holy Spirit ignites and uses to refine us. Or in the words of Jesus himself, who once prayed for our souls in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We head off into our weeks. May the following words ring true from our hearts. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. So take my mind, transform it. Take my Heavenly Father, blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.